Good morning. My name is Andy Pollock, and I'm a member of the congregation giving our minister, Bridget, a deserved break. This service is part of Refugee Month in this church. Every 2 seconds, somewhere in the world, a person is forced to flee for safety, often to become a refugee. The next 20, 30 years, we'll see huge movements of people as a result of environmental degradation, climate change, famine, war, and persecution. It is a sign of our times and alerts us that something in our world is very, very wrong. What would we feel like if what happened to a young Afghan woman our Unitarian Refugee Welcome Committee is currently sponsoring, if this had happened to us? We were forced to leave the safety of our home in Dublin at 48 hours' notice because a terrifying army was invading our city's streets, and to be transported to an unknown country on the far side of the world. In 2020, there were over 91 million people of concern to the United Nations High Commission for Refugees, including 48 million internally displaced people, nearly 21 million refugees, and over 4 million asylum seekers. A refugee is someone who is recognized as a person in danger of persecution under the 1951 UN Convention on the Status of Refugees, and is usually somebody who has come to Ireland from a war zone as part of an official UN or EU-sponsored program. Refugees include people fleeing persecution, but also the disorder, danger, and insecurity of war and terrorism. An asylum seeker is someone who arrives in Ireland on their own initiative, often after a long and harrowing journey, and seeks to be recognized as a refugee. The UNHCR Global Trends Report on Forced Displacements records that wars, conflicts, and persecution have forced more people than any other time since records began to flee their homes and seek refuge and safety elsewhere. Children constitute 51% of the world's refugees. Two-thirds of the world's refugees are from just 5 countries: Syria, Afghanistan, South Sudan, Myanmar, and Somalia. Turkey, with 3.5 million refugees, and Pakistan, Uganda, Lebanon, and Iran, all with more than 1 million refugees, are the main hosting countries. In contrast, Ireland has taken in around 5,000 program refugees and 70,000 asylum seekers over the past 25 years. We cannot solve the world's huge refugee problem, but we can shine a light of sanctuary and help some of the frightened people who seek refuge here in Ireland. So can we sing our first hymn, which is hymn 144, Now is the Time Approaching.
Shall dwell together.
And if I could ask my friend Mavis Ramazani, who some of you will know as the leader of the Cooking for Freedom group, to read the first lesson.
It is an honor to be here with you this morning. A very good morning. Today I'm with my firstborn, my daughter Candace. After 6 years of separation, we were reunited last year, October. Ireland has indeed been a place of sanctuary for me and my daughters. The word today I share with you, it's Matthew 25. I'm going to start from verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Thank you. This touched my heart. Today, as we recognize many refugees, I came in Ireland, and truly speaking, it was the first time that I felt safe. That's why I'm so passionate about continuing my work with persons seeking asylum and refugees, because all my life, as a young woman, as young as 13, until I came to Ireland, before Ireland, I was always unsafe, very unsafe, unsafe from the community, unsafe from the environment. Many young women like me did not get this opportunity. Therefore, I'm always, always grateful to the community here in Ireland for welcoming me, looking after me and my daughters, and many individuals like myself who were forced to leave their homes. The world is not safe, but we can, in our small communities, make it a safe place by loving each other, caring for one another, showing each other empathy, and a lot of kindness. That's what I always believe in. All I do is knowing where I come from, the road that travel in my very young age, where you experience trauma at different level, from early child marriages to rape to war to being forced to become a drug mule, among other things that young women and many young women face out there, including human trafficking. Therefore, when we meet individuals, they have, as individuals, we carry so much, we experience so much pain in our life. Today, I just want to say thank you for the kindness, the love, the care, the support. Let us continue supporting each other and make our own communities safe. Little communities will make, I believe, as communities, we can try and make our own world a better place for all who come and seek refugees and for the communities in Ireland. Thank you so much. That is the word from me.
Can we sing our second hymn, which is one of the most loved hymns in this church, not hymn 159, This Is My Song.
Thank you.
for this, for the second reading, I'm going to take this poem from the great Black American poet Maya Angelou from this book, Poems for Refugees. I note the obvious differences in the human family. Some of us are serious, some thrive on comedy. Some declare their lives are lived as true profundity, and others claim they really live the real reality. The variety of our skin tones can confuse, bemuse, delight, brown and pink and beige and purple, tan and blue and white. I've sailed upon the seven seas and stopped in every land. I've seen the wonders of the world, not yet one common man. I know 10,000 women called Jane and Mary Jane, but I've not seen any two who really were the same. Mirror twins are different, although their features jibe, and lovers think quite different thoughts while lying side by side. We love and lose in China, we weep on England's moors, and laugh and moan in Guinea and thrive on Spanish shores. We seek success in Finland, are born and die in Maine. In minor ways we differ, in major we're the same. I note the obvious differences between each sort and type, but we are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike. We are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike. We are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike. Maya Angelou. This is a prayer. It's really, really a reading than a prayer. And it will be ended by Gavin playing a piece of music. The greatest biblical story about helping the disliked foreigner, the stranger, is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's Gospel. And remember that the Jews and the Samaritans detested each other. A lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" asked Jesus. The lawyer replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And now let us say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Gavin. I'm going to talk about four things in this address: a refugee journey, a terrifying country, a terrifying sea crossing, and why we Irish and Europeans, supposedly people with Christian values, need to act to help these desperate people coming to our country in search of a new life. I'm going to start with a not atypical refugee story. Zainab is from Iraq. She is a 30-year-old single mother with an 8-year-old daughter and twin boys aged 7. She now lives in a former council flat in a South London suburb. In Iraq, in the aftermath of the Second Gulf War, she had lived a relatively comfortable life. She worked as a maths teacher and was married to Ahmed, a technician on a military base. In June 2014, ISIS fighters arrived on her doorstep looking for her husband, who had befriended American soldiers at his base. They poisoned the family's pet dog and left a note saying, "We will slaughter you like we have slaughtered this dog." On a second visit, they smashed up the house and looted the family's jewelry, mobile phones, and cars. Zainab hurriedly packed a few belongings and took the children to stay with her parents on the other side of town. Ahmed had moved to live in supposed safety on the military base, but a few weeks later was kidnapped by a pro-government Shia militia group. She would not hear from her husband for another 14 months. She thought she was safe at her parents' house, but a week after her husband was kidnapped, ISIS fighters arrived there too. They smashed up the house again, took her sister away, and shot her elderly father dead. A businessman friend then suggested that her best chance of getting the children to safety was for him to pay some money he owed to Zainab's family to a smuggler who would take her and the children to Europe. He took them to a town in Iraqi Kurdistan near the Turkish border and introduced her to smugglers who put them in a lorry which crossed Turkey, a journey of over 1,600 kilometers, to the city of Izmir in the southwest, one of the main jumping off points for the thousands of mainly Syrian, Iraqi, and Afghan refugees trying to reach Europe. Zainab approached strangers in the street looking for a boat to the Greek islands. They joined a Syrian group and were brought by a smuggler at night to a beach outside the city, where they were told to board an inflatable dinghy. My children and I climbed onto the dinghy, crying. My children didn't know what was happening. They used to associate the sea with beach. They used to associate the sea and the beach with happiness. They didn't know this dinghy could lead to death. In the event, the boat started to take on water midway through the journey, and the captain made all the passengers throw their bags overboard. Zainab lost all her family's clothes except what they stood up in. But they made it to Greece. They were picked up by police and allowed to continue to Athens by ferry. She had been given the number of a smuggler in Athens by her Iraqi businessman friend. On this man's advice, she insisted that she wanted to go to Britain as the safest country in Europe with the best human rights record. Along with other refugees from Iraq and Syria, they were then taken by yacht to Italy. They were then hidden in the back of a lorry and taken on a circuitous route, changing lorries in Austria to France. In Paris, they switched to a car which took them to Calais. Zainab had started out with $30,000, the money her friend owed her family. The journey from Greece to France alone had cost $11,000. In Calais, they were taken to a dirty tent hidden in undergrowth beside a motorway, part of a makeshift camp largely populated by refugees from Sudan. The children had never seen anything like it, she says, and they were crying the whole time. They were saying, "Didn't you say we would make it to France? Where are our bedrooms? Where is our house?" After a week, and after hearing that the smuggler she believed would take them across the English Channel had been stabbed in a fight and had disappeared, she moved to another camp run by Kurdish smugglers, using her language skills to pretend to be a Kurd. It was a camp with around 100 inhabitants, all men, overseen by a dozen armed smugglers, strewn with rubbish and smelling of sweat, unwashed bodies and urine. After a month in this camp, in desperation, she gave her last $2,000 to a smuggler who said he needed it to buy a car for the journey to England. A few more weeks went by and nothing happened. The smuggler then told her he was not returning her money and challenged her with a sneer to report him to the authorities. Finally, 4 months after arriving in Calais and nearly 6 months after leaving Iraq, their luck appeared to change. A smuggler took pity on her and got her and the children with other refugees into a refrigerated lorry carrying vegetables bound for Dover. However, the refrigeration was turned off and the lorry stayed parked in a car park beside Calais port. After 3 or 4 hours, the oxygen started to run out and people started to suffocate. Children in the group were crying and screaming. The driver shouted from outside that he wouldn't open the door and didn't care about what was happening inside. In the end, somebody managed to phone the French police and they came and released the group. They walked an hour and a half back to the tents. Zainab told her children that they would have to try again in another lorry. The children were very quiet, saying only, "Okay, Mama." 3 days later, the helpful smuggler put them on another vegetable lorry in Calais port. They waited for 16 hours for the lorry to move. This time they made it safely across the channel. They knew they were in England, but once again the refrigeration was turned off and the group in the lorry, including many children, were in danger of suffocation. Finally, the driver called the police and the doors were opened and their terrible journey had ended. I'm now going to turn briefly to a terrifying and largely unknown country from which tens of thousands of people try to get to Europe every year, Eritrea in northeast Africa. Eritrea is a totalitarian state, which has been ruled by one dictator, Isaias Afwerki, since it broke away in a war from Ethiopia, which had ruled the country until the 1990s. The threat of a return to conflict with Ethiopia has allowed Afwerki to impose compulsory and indefinite military service on all young people, effectively treating them as modern-day serfs for the duration of their lives. Torture and indefinite imprisonment await those who rebel. The former president of the country's only university, now disbanded, Welde Georges, says the average Eritrean is now, quote, a helpless victim. That's why you see these large numbers of Eritreans leaving the country at great risk to their lives. Many die from dehydration crossing the Sahara Desert at the mercy of smugglers. Many have drowned in the Mediterranean. Many have become victims to organ harvesters in Egypt. But nobody cares. Eritrea has become an earthly hell, an earthly inferno for its people. And that's why they are taking such huge risks to their personal lives to escape this situation. It has become unlivable. When I worked briefly as a volunteer in the Jungle refugee camp in Calais in 2016, one of the largest groups in the camp was young Eritrean men. They were extraordinarily tough young men, real survivors, planning to climb into the dangerously exposed undercarriage of a lorry heading for England, held no fear for them after all the terrors they had been through. What many of them had gone through included a horrific crossing of the Mediterranean Sea from Libya to Italy. For my reading this morning, I was originally going to read the appalling story of a very ordinary Italian leisure sailor who came across hundreds of African refugees drowning in the sea after their overloaded and unseaworthy smugglers' boat sank. But I worried that there might be children in the congregation, and I was afraid it would give them nightmares. But if you read one book after this service, read this small book, The Optician of Lampedusa. Lampedusa is an Italian island in the middle of the Mediterranean, which has received thousands of refugees from Africa. This book's only a little over 100 pages long. This is the plight of the 21st century refugee at its most tragic and heartrending. Another book I read while preparing this address was an extraordinary account by Guardian journalist Patrick Kinsley, The New Odyssey, who followed a Syrian man, Hashem al-Suki, for much of his 2015 refugee journey from Egypt to Sweden. In Serbia, he came across a priest who was acting as a one-man humanitarian relief operation for hundreds of Syrian, Afghan, and other refugees hiding out in a disused brick factory on the outskirts of a town near the Hungarian border. In every terrible human situation, there are always saints. And Father Tibor Varga is one of these. He says, I'm totally convinced that when you help the needy, you're helping God with something. If you ask a bank for a loan, you have to pay it back. And if you give a loan to God, he will pay you back with much more interest, he told Kingsley. He bemoaned Europe's mean-minded response to the Syrian refugee crisis. In 2015, the EU agreed collectively to take 120,000 refugees from that war, although some states like Hungary, Romania, Slovakia, and the Czech Republic opposed and later opted out even of this limited gesture. And this was at a time when 9,000 refugees were arriving in Greece alone every day. Germany later accepted nearly 1 million Syrian refugees on its own. Tibor Varga said rightly that the EU was and still is frightened that a big influx of refugees from Africa and Asia would erode its European values. But what values will there be to uphold if we abandon our duty to protect those less fortunate than ourselves, he asked. If Europe is not able to show a better way of life to them, a more moral way of life to them, then they will think that their morality is better than ours. They need to see some higher standards of morality on this so-called Christian continent, based on solidarity and generosity, kindness and justice and love. If not, they will set up their own. Amen. As usual, during COVID, there is no collection as such, but you will find envelopes in your hymn books or on top of the collection box there on the way out, which we request that you use to give a donation. Details for online giving are on the church website and in OSCO. This money will go to our Unitarian Refugee Welcome Committee. The Unitarian Refugee Welcome Committee is part of the government-endorsed community sponsorship scheme, under which communities, churches, and other grassroots groups commit to helping a refugee or a refugee family with their housing, welfare, education for their children, and so on for 2 years. 2 years ago, we helped a South Sudanese family to find a house in West Dublin. As I said earlier, we are now helping a young Afghan woman settle into her flat in North Dublin and with a range of other supports. But all this costs money, and we are running out of money. We were incredibly grateful for your incredibly generous response last Sunday when we collected 720 euros. I'm asking you again for more generosity today, and you will be asked every Sunday this month. Very, very many thanks for your generosity. One last question, and this is a bit of a long shot. Does anybody here happen to know Evelyn Byrne, head of the Irish Refugee Protection Programme? We are trying to contact her. Some other notices. There are copies of Oscott magazine for February on the table outside. There is a meeting of the managing committee tomorrow, Monday at 7:30 on Zoom. The Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection in the church and via Zoom is between 1:05 and 1:35. The Thursday evening, the discussion group will meet at 7:30 via Zoom. The link is available from the weekly email. And the theatre club are up and running again. They are attending the matinee performance of The Lonesome West at 2:30 on the 12th of March. Tickets are €26 and are available from Patrick Rogers. So our last hymn is hymn 170, We Are a Gentle, Angry People. There is an old reflection on hospitality from early Christian Ireland which goes, "We saw a stranger yesterday. We put food in the eating place, drink in the drinking place, music in the listening place, and with the sacred name of the triune God, he blessed us and our house, our cattle and our dear ones. As the lark says in her song, often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise." An old Irish proverb reads, "Er ska a chéile a varan na bina." It is in the shelter of each other that the people live. Amen.